Hi, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. How are we doing? Okay. Love it. Love to hear it. Yeah, I'm Kevin. I'm usually playing in the band here at the River, but how good is it to have our friend Joey Gonzalez back with us this morning? And also Aaron and Grace and Gil. We love those guys. Let's give those guys a hand. Joey has taken time out graciously this morning from his very busy baseball schedule to lead worship this morning. In fact, he's got a game right after this, so we're going to move this along. We might have to cut it short, so just get ready. It's going to go fast. Today, we continue our time in the book of Isaiah in a series that we're calling Songs in the Desert. Lent is the season that we're in, and Lent is a bit of a desert period for us as Christ followers. We journey through this time to get spiritual perspective and to sharpen our faith instrument, if you will. And these servant songs in Isaiah can provide us hope and encouragement that God travels with us during this time, and he challenges us, and these songs challenge us to push forward and grow. Today we're looking at Isaiah 49, where we find a description of the servant of God, Messiah, whom we understand to be Jesus. Isaiah is the prophet most in tune with the idea of Messiah and the coming Christ. In fact, it's in Isaiah that we find the "for unto us a child is born," that beautiful passage, that beautiful prophecy that we recite at Advent and Christmas time. We also find a description of what it means to assume the identity of the people of God and to follow in the footsteps of Messiah, in the footsteps of the servant. And so we seek to follow in those footsteps through the desert of Lent, singing the songs of Isaiah, as it were. Now, as we're going through Lent, as Ihoma mentioned, our tradition here at the River is to fast, to give up things, to seek to get closer to the true source of who we are. And I hope you haven't given up watching live sports during Lent because we have March Madness. Now, if you're into March Madness and you've done a bracket, chances are, if you're like me, it's already destroyed. I think I heard a stat that the possibility of creating a perfect bracket is nearly impossible. I think there's 200 people left on the planet Earth that don't have a mistake in their bracket. So if your bracket is destroyed, it's okay. We're on the same page. But this is the time of year when a tiny private college like St. Mary's, sorry Santa Clara fans, just might rise up and stick it to a big dog like Alabama, Auburn, or Tennessee. Now maybe you're thinking, great, here's another middle-aged white man talking about sports during a sermon. This is so groundbreaking. It'll go fast. It'll go fast. I didn't grow up playing basketball, but my older son is a basketball fanatic, and so fallen in love with the game. And I actually love March Madness, and I love college sports. And one of the things that I love about college sports is that they are tribal. Okay, all sports fanaticism is tribal in some sense, but with college sports, it goes deeper. It's more unique. We have something personally at stake, maybe, with our college team. We have a love for our college. You know, we're rooting for our connection to that place or our memory of that place. Or maybe we met our spouse there, or we went through an exploratory season and made questionable decisions there. Or maybe we love somebody who went there and now we share their passion for that place. And so college sports really have the way of stirring us up. And if you're like Brad, rooting for Cal Athletics, it's just a form of weird self-torture. But it's okay. We pray for him. But with college sports, we take it personally, right? Well, the prophet Isaiah actually has something to say about college basketball in the sense that there is something here for us about tribalism. So let's take a look at the passage in this desert song. We open with a beautiful description of the servant of God and how the servant has been formed by God, called by God, and set apart for the mission of God. And by implication, as children of God, we are the same, cherished and beloved and set apart to do the will of God. And what is it that we are to do? Let's dig in at verse 5. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I love the Message translation of this passage, which reads like this. And now, God says, this God who took me in hand from the moment of birth to be his servant, to bring Jacob back home to him, to set a reunion for Israel, what an honor for me in God's eyes that God should be my strength. He says, but that's not a big enough job for my servant, just to recover the tribes of Jacob, merely to round up the strays of Israel. I'm setting you up as a light for the nations so that my salvation becomes global. The word of the Lord. Amen. And so here's the job description set out for the servant, and hence for us, to be a light to the nations. In other words, to be expansive in our view of how we interact and serve and move through the world. And sorry, college basketball fans, but not to be tribalistic. Don't just root for your own team, your own home team, your own family, your own tribe, but root for all of humanity. Now, this passage is very interesting, and in microcosm, kind of contains the whole arc of Scripture, in a sense. We have the Bible itself and our faith itself, which goes from being the story of the exiled, enslaved Jewish people, their rescue, their captivity, their deliverance, all the way to the New Testament, where we see the Jewish man Jesus walk the earth, walk amongst his people, criticize and challenge the Jewish religious system, embrace other cultures and classes, embrace women, and finally, we get to Paul's writings where we see the emergence of a new Jewish sect centered on Jesus, which would become Christianity as we know it and experience it. And one of the earliest struggles of that fledgling religion is, who is this for? Is it for us? Is it for them? Is it for the world? Is it for this region? Is it for that region? And the answer, as Isaiah presents it, is that my salvation shall reach to the ends of the earth. A faith for all. A faith that is too big for just the Jewish tribes, but is at once and for all people. Wow. Good news. So what does the prophet Isaiah say will happen if we live expansively and become a light to the nations? Verse 8. God also says, when the time's ripe, I answer you. When victory's due, I help you. I form you and use you to reconnect the people with me, to put the land in order, to resettle families on the ruined properties. I tell prisoners, come on out, you're free. And those huddled in fear, it's all right, it's safe now. There'll be food stands along all the roads, picnics on all the hills. Nobody hungry, nobody thirsty. Shade from the sun, shelter from the wind, for the compassionate one guides them, takes them to the best springs. I'll make all my mountains into roads, turn them into superhighway. Look, these coming from far countries, and those out of the north, these streaming in from the west, and those from all the way down the Nile. Heavens, raise the roof. Earth, wake the dead. Mountains, send up cheers. God has comforted his people. He has tenderly nursed his beaten up, broken down people. What beautiful imagery. It's a picture of heaven, really. Such beautiful language in the book of Isaiah. Prophets lots of times bring bad news. They're a bummer to humankind. Not here. This is good news, beautiful news. A restored Israel, a restored people, a restored world. Now, if you spend any time in church, you've heard about this job description that we have, about being good news. You've heard about the Great Commission, maybe, which is the call to spread this good news everywhere to everyone at all times. So let me give you an image that I think helps us embrace this job description. So this is, just as it seems, it's a teddy bear with a tiny head. My son got one of these for Christmas, and I don't really understand it, but I love stuff like this, like the weirder it is, like, sign me up. So I like this image because it's a great image for us here in Isaiah. Don't be like this teddy bear with a small head, because as Isaiah said, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant and think only of your own community, your own family, your own tribe. Don't be small-minded. Don't be like the teddy bear. So that's our first point. a light to the nations, is not small-minded, like a small-minded, small-headed teddy bear. Don't be like the teddy bear. Be expansive. So what does this mean in our context? How do we live as not small-minded people? Well, lucky for us, the world right now is unified and global, and everybody's getting along, nobody's divided, nobody's upset or unreasonable, we're all mostly on the same page, and so being a welcoming, expansive person is not a big deal, right? Feels really easy, right? Amen, let's close in prayer. Of course, the opposite is true, right? We're living in a time in which other folks outside of our tribe, whether that's a cultural tribe, a political tribe, a regional tribe, a national tribe, a vaccination tribe, a pro-gun tribe, an anti-gun tribe, a Republican or Democratic tribe, all of those outside our tribe, whatever it is, feel unsafe. This creates fear, and fear is, as I like to say, the gateway drug to dysfunction land. We mistrust ourselves, we mistrust systems, we mistrust everybody. But here's something that comforts me during this season. God is not surprised by any of this. God is not surprised by our global, cultural, or geopolitical moment. As the God of all history, he remains a loving father of a humanity imbued with free will. Do you believe that? God is not surprised by what we're experiencing. So if you're feeling at this moment like this moment in history is too big for me, it's too big for God, or that God has forgotten you, that's a consistent complaint of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Remember this, verse 15. Can a mother forget the infant at her breast, walk away from the baby she bore? But even if mothers forget, I'd never forget you, never. Look, I've written your names on the backs of my hands. The walls you're rebuilding are never out of my sight. Your builders are faster than your wreckers. The demolition crews are gone for good. Look up, look around, look well. See them all gathering, coming to you. As sure as I am the living God, God's decree, you're going to put them on like so much jewelry. You're going to use them to dress up like a bride. God will never leave us nor forsake us, even into the darkest moments of human history. So we don't have to be small-minded. We're limited in our approach to the world. How else might we lean into becoming a light to the nations? A light to the nations watches for light in the darkness. So what does that mean? In Scripture, we find the imagery of a city on a hill. It's beacon imagery. Jesus talks about lighting a lamp inside of a home and then the preposterous idea of putting a bowl over it. And if you've spent time in church as a kid, you may have sung This Little Light of Mine. And we traditionally interpret this imagery as evangelism in imagery, with not being ashamed to be Christ followers and being unafraid to tell people about the way of Jesus. And that is certainly present in this imagery. But how do we watch for light in the darkness? You know, I've recently become more and more interested in the figure of Denzel Washington. I always loved him as an actor. Maybe you do too. He just seems like somebody who is not only super cool, but it seems like he's avoided some of the Hollywood nonsense that we often see. As a kid, I loved a show called The Equalizer that was on CBS. I'm old enough to remember when that was a show. And so I love his Equalizer movies. But anyway, Denzel grew up on the East Coast, going to church, and was used to what we're doing here, attending church, worshiping with his family and friends. And as he became famous as a young man, as a working actor in Los Angeles, he attended a church service in L.A. and had what can only be called a conversion experience. He describes going up during an altar call and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, as the saying goes, speaking in tongues, babbling, as he calls it, people praying for him, people ministering to him, and having this intense, intense spiritual awakening and spiritual experience. And then going through the weird experience of being led out of the church and given some literature and finding his wife in the parking lot in the car, and then having to drive back into this life of being a famous Hollywood actor. And in a recent cover story in Esquire magazine, he talks about how weird that was. In a town where faith is not talked about, how do you live in this new mode? But he says this, "My faith has always informed the roles I choose, always. I've always been led by God, and most of my performances are faith-filled, even if I was playing the devil. I still have my shooting script from Training Day, and I wrote on the cover, 'The wages of sin is death.' And now, all these years later, in Gladiator 2, I play another bad guy in another great movie. Even in the darkest stories, I'm looking for the light." Isn't that interesting? As Christ followers, we're often looking for ways to be different, to stand out and to differentiate. We're going to be over here. We're going to be doing our thing. We're going to be apart. And that often kind of leads to othering, which we separate from the culture. For Denzel, who has all the powers of art and storytelling at his disposal, you know what I'm saying, he's taking all these things in, all the geniuses of storytelling, Shakespeare, August Wilson, Ridley Scott, and he's looking for the cracks in these stories, even in stories of evil, where light can shine through. If you've seen the new Gladiator movie, he plays a very dark, megalomaniacal character, hungry for power, but he's looking for the ways that the light can shine through, even in dark stories. He goes on and says this, "It's my job to lift God up, to give him praise, to make sure that anyone and everyone I speak to the rest of my life understands that he is responsible for me. When you see me, you see the best I could do with what I've been given by my Lord and Savior. I'm unafraid. I don't care what anyone thinks." For Denzel, watching for the light means entering into the storytelling traditions of his culture, having a seat at the table, not living apart, not standing apart, entering in, giving his all, giving his skill to that exchange of ideas. Even in the darkest stories, look for the light. How can you, how can I enter into our culture and have a seat at the table? Have a seat in our local culture, in our governments even. Finally, how to be a light to the nations? Live expansively. A light to the nations is expansive. With God, all things are expanding. All things are growing. All things are moving out, developing, emerging. Do you have that sense? Beware of where things are cowering, where things are shrinking, where things are reversing. In the New Testament, there's a story of a young man who comes to see Jesus, a rich man, and he says, "Master, what do I need to do to be saved?" And he says, "Well, you know, keep the commands of Moses." And the man says, "I've done that. I've done all those things since I was a child. What else do I need?" And he says, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come with me." And he cannot do it. He shrinks from that opportunity and goes away in sadness. The poor young man knew in his heart there wasn't room for more. He didn't recognize his ability to expand, and that the very Jesus he was talking to would be there for him when he sold everything, when he gave up everything. You know, shortly after this, the disciples asked Jesus, we've given up everything to be with you. What is going to be left for us? And Jesus essentially says, everything. You will sit with me in glory. And much like this chapter in Isaiah, all the powerful people and tribes and systems will be judged by you who sit beside me. A light to the nations lives expansively, believes they can extend themselves and extend their abilities, believes there is room for more. And now, you know, this is important. It doesn't necessarily mean doing more. It just means living with your arms open. And speaking of that, I want to try an experiment. So if you're comfortable, as you're sitting there, open your palms up to the ceiling. This is simply an embodied way to inhabit a receiving and an open posture. Do you feel any difference now that you're sitting there? Keep sitting there like that, if you will. And I'm going to read a quote from one of my heroes, a Franciscan priest, Richard Rohr. The body of Christ is not out there or over there. It's in you. It's here and now and everywhere. The goal is then to move beyond yourself and recognize that what's true in you is true in all others too. It gives us all significance and a sense of belonging as part of God's great work, no exceptions. We are no longer alienated from God, others, or the universe. Everything belongs from the beginning, and it has always been pure, undeserved gift. Do you believe that this morning? Can you sense that this morning? Can you sense your own ability to be that kind of person in the world, to expand, to generate, to love? Rohr often talks about physics and how the universe itself is expanding. God's creation continues to roll out. And so why wouldn't we be the same? You know, yesterday I was driving in my car near a park by my house and drove past an old woman on the sidewalk who had a cane and a very crooked gait and was very slowly struggling along the sidewalk. And on her face was a beautiful, generative smile. And I thought, man, that is how I want to be. That is how I want to live. Even in difficulty, even in struggle, even in pain, I want to have that expansive modality as I go through life. Richard Rohr talks about that too. People, as they get older, you can tell the ones that are really filled with Christ because they open up. They open up. They're mentoring young people. They're hanging out. They're doing things. They don't shrivel up. But if I'm honest, I'm not like that lady. If I'm in pain, if I'm tired, if I'm hangry, I don't have a smile on my face. I get mad at everything. God, the universe, my family, college basketball, whatever it is. But that's what I want. And I think that's what God wants for us. The rich young man walked away in sadness because he couldn't expand. He couldn't see past his own wealth, his own sense of security. He didn't live from that place of Isaiah's words, that it's too small a thing to just look out for ourselves. He wants us to expand, to grow, to move through the world and be a light to the nations. And he promises this. Verse 23, kings will be your babysitters. Princesses will be your nursemaids. They'll offer to do all your drudge work, scrub your floors, do your laundry. Yes, please. You'll know then that I am God. No one who hopes in me ever regrets it. Hear that again. No one who hopes in me ever regrets it. You can live expansively. I can live expansively. The band's going to come up in a moment, but before they do, I'd like to bring up this highly spiritual image once again. Take a minute and just look at this. Where are we being small-minded? Where are we not expansive? Where has our head shrunk down to the size where it's not helpful or it's angry or it's cranky? God wants us to be expansive people. This song in Isaiah is telling us that since very, very long ago, God has wanted his message to expand through the whole earth. So take a minute, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to put up the slide that just has the three ideas on it. Small-mindedness, watching for light in the darkness, and expanding. And if you're comfortable as you sit and think and pray, if you want to talk to someone, that's okay. Try leaving your palms open like this. See how that feels to you. What does it feel like to receive God's love and to be an expansive person? There's going to be folks on this side of the room. They would love to pray with you about anything at all this morning and just to link arms with you about anything that you're going through. We offer that each week here at the River, and we're happy to do that. So as we take a few minutes just to do this before we sing with the band, let me pray for us. God, this stunning, beautiful imagery in Isaiah reminds us of the good things that you have for us, the deep plans that you have for us and for your people. God, our moment is dark here globally, all over the place, a God, may that not extinguish the flame of hope that we have in you. May we be expansive people. May we be generative people. May we live with hands open, with arms open, with you guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen.